Thank you. It is a joy and a delight to be in worship with you this morning. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, as your word is read and proclaimed, we pray that you would silence in us any voice but your own. We ask that you would give us discernment to hear the word that you have for us, and that you would give us the courage and the faith to go out and live it in your beloved world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes to us from Exodus chapter 1, beginning with verse 8. Hear now the word of God. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase, and in the event of war, join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built supply cities, Pithom and Ramesses, for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks that they imposed on them. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, "When you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and set them on the birth stool, if it is a boy, kill him, but if it is a girl, she shall live." But the midwives fear God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and allowed the boys to live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every boy that is born to the Hebrews you shall throw into the Nile, but you shall let every girl live." Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her attendants walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrews' children," she said. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her son. She named him Moses, because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." And our gospel lesson this morning comes to us from the gospel according to Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is the word of the Lord. I said earlier in the introduction, we're fairly new to Charlottesville, and I've been meeting new people and trying to be a joiner, even though I'm not. And so I've recently become part of this group of women who run, and I said I'd never run either, but you know, when you want to meet people, you go outside your comfort zone. And so I have been engaged in this group of women, and I've met some lovely people, and one of the women I've met is in her 60s, and she is a new Christian. And she recently learned that I am a pastor. And so she has enjoyed sharing with me her insights, her questions, her curiosities about the faith, and it's been a tremendous gift to me because she sees things with new eyes. And frankly, it's been a little humbling too, because she is actively trying to grow in faith every day. She prays, she keeps a journal, she listens to sermons, she reads, she follows preachers' podcasts that I don't. She reads books by Christian authors that I won't. And she just swims in a stream of Christianity in which I don't normally find myself. And yet, I've learned an awful lot from her. And I have learned from the people that she has introduced me to in the faith. And the other day, she was telling me a story of a book she was reading about a man who had a very difficult childhood, but through the grace of God and the love of Christians, he managed to escape that background, and he returned to care for people there who were still struggling. And the thing that struck my new friend about this man was his ability to forgive those who had inflicted so much pain upon him. And she shared with me this little bit of wisdom from his book that really struck her. She said he wrote this: "From the moment you are born, you are part of someone else's story." And for my friend and this author, that meant that he could extend grace to those who had not been kind to him, because he recognized they had limitations. And they were caught up in so much that was beyond their control. From the moment we're born, we are part of someone else's story. And that truth has been coming back to me in recent weeks over and over again, because I wonder, how do we as people of faith navigate in all of these different stories of which we are a part, many of which we have very little control over? We are part of someone else's story, many other people's stories. And our decisions, at least in part, are constrained by forces outside of our control, and our perspectives are inevitably colored by the stories of others in which we find ourselves a part. Just look at this story from Exodus. Look at all the different stories that are coming together. Look at Moses in the midst of that. He's part of his mother's story, and she is part of the Hebrew people's story. And the Hebrew people are caught up in Pharaoh's story, and Shifra and Puah are swept up in all of the above. Moses' sister and Pharaoh's daughter, they're part of these bigger stories of which they have very little control. So what choices do they make? What choices do we make that are faithful in the midst of all of these competing narratives? Who would want to put their baby in a basket and leave them on the side of the river? That's not a first choice. But given the circumstances, maybe it was the only choice. And what about Shiphrah and Puah lying to Pharaoh, practicing civil disobedience? Is that a wise choice? Is that a safe choice? Maybe given the circumstances, it was the righteous choice. And what about Pharaoh's daughter in this, taking a Hebrew boy as your own son? Was that a good choice? It was certainly the merciful choice. From the moment we are born and even before, we are part of someone else's story, right? You're part of your family's story. We're part of this community's story. We're part of this nation's story. We're part of a global story. But most importantly, for those of us sitting in this place today, we are part of God's story. And that is the narrative that shapes all the others. If we recognize that we have a part to play in God's story, we fear God and not Pharaoh. If we see who God is, we give into compassion and not fear. If we recognize that we are part of divine narrative, we do what is right despite the potential of personal cost. We have to keep asking, who am I in relation to the God I serve? Who am I in God's story, the God who stands with the oppressed and promises justice and remains steadfast in loving kindness? Because if we seek to know who God is, then we come to know who we really are. Then we start to become fearless at playing our part in God's story, no matter what all the other stories are swirling around us. And I don't know if you noticed in this gospel text, but Peter says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus goes, "That's right. And God has told you that. And now I am going to tell you who you are." When we recognize who the Messiah is, the Messiah tells us who we truly are. And we are the rock. We are the salt of the earth and the light to the world. We are God's witnesses. We are the ones who in all of these other stories are to be the cross bearers and the foot washers and the justice bringers. We're the ones called to love mercy and extend grace and cross boundaries and sometimes turn over tables. When we know who the Messiah is, the Messiah tells us who we are. And he says, in this world, you are the ones that save the babies on the birthing stool. You are the ones who pluck the vulnerable out from the water and bring them into your own home because you are engrafted into God's story. And therefore, that's the plot that dictates your character, your identity, and your actions, no matter what other story you are a part of. When we know who Jesus is, Jesus tells us who we're supposed to be too. And Charlottesville, and all of us who live here, we are a part of many stories. We're a part of Thomas Jefferson's story. And we're a part of Robert E. Lee's too. We're part of the Lost Cause narrative. We are part of Jim Crow. We are part of urban renewal. Our stories are intertwined with slavery and the Civil War. And before we were born, our story was intertwined with that of white supremacy and white privilege and all of the ruthless oppression it entails. We cannot untangle ourselves from the current story all around us. They shape who we are. They shape how we see the world. But here's the most important thing. There is a larger story at work here. And it is God's salvation narrative. It is the God who loves the world so much, he sends his only son to save it. That is our story. It's the one that shapes all the others for us, and it is the one we must proclaim in word and in deed. Once we proclaim who Jesus is, Jesus tells us who we are, and our part is written, and our script is one of sharing love and casting light and standing up to Pharaoh and standing with the vulnerable, because we follow the servant Savior who went to the cross in order to save and reconcile the world. And that means that right here and right now, whatever story you find yourself in your family, in your community, in this nation, if we follow Jesus Christ, we have to be asking ourselves, who does Jesus say that we are? Within this current narrative of our city, we have to ask, who am I? And who are we? And who is this church called to be? In every single public debate or policy passed, we have to ask, in light of Jesus Christ, who am I? And who are we? And who is God calling us to be at every conversation, at every meeting, in every comment section? We need to be asking ourselves, in light of Jesus Christ, who am I? And who are we, and who is God calling us to be? Because there are so many stories unfolding all around us, and God's story needs to be told. My friends, at one point on Saturday, August 12th, I found myself standing in the parking lot at the First United Methodist Church. And I was standing beside an African-American woman who had come from a town west of here. She's an Episcopal priest, and she had heard and heeded the call to come and support area faith leaders. She volunteered to become part of a story that would have been much safer for her to avoid. As we talked, we could hear the chants coming from the park, where the white supremacists and neo-Nazi groups had swarmed just moments before. And the chants grew louder and angrier. And they wafted into the church parking lot, and they were filled with expletives and invectives. And my new friend shook her head, and she looked down. And then she looked up. And her face was visibly pained. And she said, "There are a lot of hurting people over there." She said, "There is no joy in that park. They are hurting. And the pain on her face was empathy and not disdain. And her grace caught me off guard, and I think my expression revealed my surprise, because she continued emphatically, "We have to remember that they are hurting. Because we need to be the church for them too." She said, "If we forget that, we have lost everything that really matters." We need to be the church for them too. That's the divine story of which we are a part. That's the divine story in which we have a part to play. We must be the church where love casts out fear. We have to be the church where mercy is extended and every human being's worth is God-given and irrevocable. In this long epic of racism and division and violence and hatred, I promise you this: God will have the last word. And that is a word of the one made flesh. It is a word of grace upon grace. It is a word of saving love and not angry condemnation. And somehow, in the increasingly ugly and hate-filled story that was before us, my new friend knew without question what part she was called to play. She was a rock. She knew Jesus, and therefore she knew who she was called to be. And no other story, no matter how ruthlessly oppressive, was going to make her forget it. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Who then is God calling us to be? It is time for us to go and fearlessly play our part in God's story, because the world needs to hear it. Amen.